Today we're going to talk about God's will in finances, but let's start first with a word of prayer. God, what a beautiful morning you've provided for us. And just to wake up and get out in the fresh air and to see the mountains and the snow up and the peaks is just wonderful, God. We thank you, God, for this camp and this chance to come together and to look at your word. You know, you promised wherever two or more are gathered that you would be there also. And Lord God, we welcome you to our midst. We ask you to lead us and guide us, to move me out of the way, and God, to be a conduit here for your Holy Spirit to work in us, for us to find those one or two things you would like us to apply to our lives, and then to drive that home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're here to talk about God's will in finances. What is God's plan for your family, or for my family, or each of our families? And it's different for each of us. So as we go through examples over this week and next of our life, that doesn't mean you should try to follow the plan that God has laid out for us. You need to find God's plan for each of your families and then implement that plan. And know that that plan changes over time as things in your life change. It says in the scripture, we're to plan our way, but then the Lord determines our steps. And we always have to allow Him to guide us and to move us and to change our direction as He thinks it is important and where He needs us. I kind of run out of cartoons by the end of the 2 weeks, but right now you're still lucky, or unfortunate, as the case may be. He says, Lord, take control of my resources, my time, my talents, my money. My money? Well, anyway, Lord, my time and my talents. We're going to look at stewardship. What is stewardship? Who wants to venture a definition? I'm sorry?
The offering to God.
The offering to God. Okay. The offerings are part of it. What else? What is stewardship? Yes?
Management of what's been entrusted to
us. Right. It's the management of all those things that God has entrusted to us. That we are not the owner, that we're the steward. What would be an example in our lives, something that we all interact with regarding stewardship versus ownership?
Environment.
Yes, we're definitely stewards of the environment. Absolutely. Yes, we are definitely stewards of our kids and our spouse. Our job, our talents in terms of our work, abilities, those things that God has gifted us, whether it be in accounting or programming or motherhood or whatever it happens to be, whether it has money has nothing to do with it here, whatever those talents are that God's given us. Another good example is a banker. A banker is a steward of the things that we give him. So we take a pile of money and we give it to the banker. Sometimes it's a big pile, sometimes a little pile. We give it to the banker and the banker holds on to it. Now the banker has rights, but the banker also has responsibilities. They can invest it. They can pay salaries, pay themselves a salary. They can take risks. They can pay the light bills. They have a lot of things that they can do with that money, but whenever you want it back, whenever you write a check, they have to give it to you, right? Or give it to whoever you direct it. They always have to direct it wherever you say give it. They have to do so. And you can't have a, you don't want your to get back to town and get home and find a message there blinking and you call your banker or he calls you Monday morning and says, We've had a great time over here in Hawaii with your money. You know, we're sitting on the beach here and he's calling from a cellular phone and we're having a ball over here, but we got one little problem. It's all gone. We've used it all up. Well, at that point, he's no longer the steward of your money. He has become the owner. He crossed over that line of stewardship. And that's the way it is with us, with God. We want to make sure we don't cross over that line of stewardship. We want to realize that everything that God has entrusted to us, including our families, the environment, the tangible physical assets like money, we want to remember that all of those are still God's and that we are yet entrusted to take care of those, to manage those, and give God the same respect and honor that we would want the banker to give us. So maybe there's a good word picture for you. We want to look at an owner and a steward in the scripture, Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. This is the parable of the talents that Jesus is giving, and I think probably everybody here has heard it before. Starting in the 14th verse, "For it's just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey." So God has entrusted to each of us a different amount based on our own ability. He doesn't expect me to take care of 5 if I'm only able to handle 1, and he doesn't give you 1 if he knows that you have the ability to handle 5. "Immediately, the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who received the 2 talents went and gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." Now that's kind of an awesome thought if you think about it. And if you're not saved, this probably doesn't apply to you, but God, Jesus, is coming back. And when he does, we're going to be accountable to him as a steward. And he's going to want to know, how did we do with the things that he entrusted to us? "To the one who had received the 5 talents, he came and brought 5 more, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master said, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted with 2. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master said, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" You notice the reward was the same. It had nothing to do with the amount that they were able to give back, which is all proportionate upon our abilities. The attitude is what counts, and the reward was the same. And then verse 24, "The one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, I have what is yours.' But his master answered and said, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and upon my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. And cast that worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" There's an obvious message of stewardship here, but there's also a message I don't want to skip on, eternal separation from God. That while all three were part of the master's household, and all three heard the master's instructions and heard the master's teachings, 2 of them took in the word and they acted on it, and it bore fruit in their lives. But the third one didn't. He heard God's word, but he didn't act on it. And he just squirreled it away, and his reward or punishment was eternal separation. So what should be our role model? Jesus gave in Matthew 24, verses 45 and 46, he said, "Who is a faithful and wise servant?" Or in Luke, the same one is called manager. "Who is a faithful and wise manager, who the master has put in charge of his servants in his household to give them their food in their proper time? It is good for that servant who the master finds him doing so when he returns." So if you think about that, when the master returns, when Christ comes back, and you don't know when that is, none of us do, and you're doing the things that we're to do, we're diligent, we're feeding the ones that need to be fed, giving their food at the proper time, we are being diligent, we are obeying God's word, then we are called a faithful and wise manager or servant. And in Luke 16, 10 to 12, Jesus said, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Because whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" Another example of stewardship is the parable of the rich fool. When Jesus said in Luke 12, 16 to 20, He told them the parable, the ground of a certain rich man, it produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Who then will get what you have prepared for yourself? What was this person's, this man's sin? What was the sin that this man was exhibiting? It says he was already, yes.
He was storing it for himself.
Yeah. It was greed. It says he was already a rich man. So he already had an abundance. And then God gave him an even bigger abundance. And rather than the attitude of, what can I do, God, to serve your kingdom with this abundance? He decided that it was for himself, that he was going to take it into himself so that he could kick his feet up, rather than using it to serve the Lord. There are 40,000 children that starve to death every night. I don't know if that was true a couple of years ago. I don't know what the actual number is now. It's probably larger. 40,000 children starving to death every night. Our country could feed the world if we so chose to do so. At one point, and again, this is just a couple of years dated, so I don't know, I'm sure it's at least the same, probably worse. Our country could feed the entire country of India just by the grain that's eaten out of our silos by rats. We feed the rats enough that would feed the entire country of India. So how much is enough? Like the rich man with the crop, how much is enough? When do we as a country say, that's enough, I'm going to draw a line. I don't need any more. That's plenty. And when do we in our own lives say that's enough? Where do we draw the line? And say, okay, God, this is it. We can live on this amount. We can put some savings away. We can do this and that and the other. Everything above that is yours. So that we can then become that funnel, that conduit for God. So that we can serve him with different areas of our lives and in the world. When do we say that's enough? The average giving, we said yesterday, was about 2.5%, 3%. Adjusted income, that's across the country, whether Christian or not. So do we tithe to receive a reward? No, we're not talking about rewards here based on we tithe, therefore God's going to dump money on us. That's not health and wealth junk here. The tithe is the minimum that God ever talks about. What we're talking about here is drawing a line, and above that, that's offerings. That's above and beyond that. Remember that money, we said, is an outside indicator of what's going on internally, of our internal spiritual condition. It's a barometer of where we are spiritually. So what about savings? You know, we're talking now about giving stuff away. I want to go through this again. Does God condemn savings? This is interaction time. Does God condemn savings? No. No, God does not condemn savings. He condemns hoarding, and the difference is attitude.
Isn't it tough, though? We're talking about 40,000 children dying every day of starvation to justify the lifestyles we lead in this country and say that it's okay if I save a couple thousand dollars for a rainy day when there's people dying of rainy days every day.
You're right, it is hard. It's hard to justify. Yeah.
It's just really hard for us to justify what we consider saving is not being hoarding when we look around. And
yeah. So, and one of the keys to that is to just draw the line somewhere. Wherever you're at, draw the line and decide that above that, you know, if I all of a sudden get a promotion or get a new job and a 30% increase, I work in recruiting, I see people that get a 33% increase. And if you don't have that line drawn, you instantly, your spending goes up to match what that, or typically it goes up a little bit above that increase.
Let me address that. God doesn't call us to suffer, but he does call us to help others. And in doing that, we don't have to suffer ourselves. We're talking about giving it. Well, we should be thankful that we're not one of those who suffer. And show that thanks by giving. we feel.
But I'm afraid that what we feel, I have never suffered in my life. I have not gone a day in my life.
I had to struggle with that because you know, the suffering is what God seems to reward. But we really are not called to suffer. We're one of the fortunate ones who God has blessed and given us what we have in this country.
And the key, again, is still gets down to attitude and what God's plan is for your life. And we have to allow that. There are people at all different income levels. God does not call us all to be at the same income level. And that's an individual plan. God has people that are wealthy and he has people that are not, and both are serving him. And I know people at both levels that are serving him in a very real and a very substantive way.
I have a hard time accepting that God calls people to starve to death while people in our country throw enough food away to feed them every day.
Yeah.
I have a hard time saying God has planned that out and that God is
comfortable
with that.
No, I didn't say that God planned that or was comfortable with it. I said there are people who are rich who are still godly people who are still serving God.
I don't deny the godliness of rich.
That he has this at different levels. As a country, I'm saying we have a problem. That's why I brought it up. I agree with you. We need to draw that line as a country, but we also need to start by drawing that line as individuals. It says in Luke 12, 25 to approximately 30, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since we can't do this very little thing, why do we worry about the rest?" And then he goes on in a few verses and says, "Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that they need them, that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well." So we need to seek his kingdom and not worry, but we tend to worry. We tend to take on responsibility that's God's instead of allowing him to have it. One of the examples would be in my business. As a recruiter, I come into situations regularly where I can't help with a placement and get any money from it, but I can help a person and I can say, "Now go over here and talk to this company and do these things and you should be able to get an interview." Of course, I can't get anyone a job. All I can do is try to get people interviews. And I'll have to tell the person, "Now don't tell that company that I sent you, because I don't want them to think that I'm trying to get anything out of this. It's just between you and me. Go over here, do this." And I can witness about being a Christian that way, that it's God's problem to worry about the cash flow. It's my problem to worry about helping people, because this is God's business. I'm just a manager of it. And if he wants to take care of the cash flow and get a lot in the storehouse, or have us work it down until there's a little in the storehouse, I have to behave the same, and that's his problem. So I need to not take on his responsibility. But our problem, and my problem, is still willingness to do that all the time. Well, that's something that I'm able to do some of the time, but I'd be lying if I told you I was always able to do this and never worry about money and cash flow. I don't think any of you would believe me. You know, when we go to sleep last night, how many of us told our heart to keep beating? Okay, now heart, remember, you got to keep beating. You got to keep pumping like this, okay? We don't do that because we trust that that's going to happen. And that same way, we need to trust that God's going to take care of the cash flow of my business or whatever it is in your life that you might have as your dragon that you worry about. Another little cartoon. As Christians, we should have a strong confidence. I have strong confidence in Christ and strong confidence in myself. In fact, I think I have stronger confidence in myself than in Christ. Uh-oh. I guess I need strong counsel. I think several of us have found ourselves in that position. I know I have. So as a steward, we have to trust and have faith in God. And trust in God means that we have to step out beyond our own abilities. Some of the essentials to trust: first of all, we have to know what God's word is, what God's word says. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We need to know what God's word is. We have to acknowledge God's authority. Romans 9:20, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this?" We have to accept God's direction. Luke 12. But seek his kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. And we need to accept our responsibility. Luke 9. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very self? The challenge is to commit one financial problem, one financial area of our lives to God, and then pray about it, and as you read the scripture, God will answer you, and he will talk with you. So dedicate that one area. And then watch after that, God will give you another one. And God will give you another one. God will work in your life. We need to allow him to. God uses finances to direct our lives. We need to seek his wisdom. God promises to provide wisdom if we seek it. If we strike out on our own without clear direction from God, then we're not accepting God's wisdom as superior to ours. So we need to wait, we need to pray, we need to read the scripture. I mean, reading all these books are great. These are great books, and they'll tell you a lot about applying finances to your life. But you've got to stay in the Word of God, too. Don't just read other people's opinions, but get into the scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to work within you. Trust and faith are synonymous. We have to trust God that he won't fail us, and our response will demonstrate our maturity. You know, is borrowing a sin? Scripturally, is borrowing a sin? You didn't think so. Anyone else want to venture a guess? No, it's not a sin, right? It is not a sin to borrow. It never says anything good about borrowing in the Bible. It always has negative things to say about it. There are certain conditions. Bankruptcy is not an option. We have to repay everything that we borrow, and we're not to be in a position of surety, and we'll get into that later in another session. But no, it's not a sin. He never used borrowing in the scripture to bring about any of his plans. Every time he had a plan that he wanted to do, he did it without a loan. As we said yesterday to somebody, he didn't ask Noah to float a loan. Just a little joke. There, thank you. God owns everything. He is able to supply. And our trustworthiness with spiritual riches is based upon our use or our trustworthiness with money.
Nobody's got a loan. Everybody.
Huh?
Nobody's got a loan. Everybody here has a loan.
Everybody here has a loan? I don't have a loan.
Okay.
Well, not everybody has prosperity.
That's right. That's right.
Most everybody.
The assumption is that everybody has a loan and that everybody needs a loan.
And that's where you get in trouble.
That's for sure. That's for sure.
Who's got a house? Everybody
does.
So we'll get to paying cash for houses this next week. There's an overhead on how to do that. We're one generation away from paying cash for houses. If we would just discipline ourselves in this community, we would definitely be solving life. Item D, our trustworthiness with spiritual riches is based on our use or trustworthiness with money. Luke 16, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, then who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Love. God demonstrates his love by promising good things to those who trust him. The question is, do we really trust God or do we just say we trust him? When you are out of a job with a big house and a family to support and you're not sure where the money comes from to pay the bills the next month or even literally 3 weeks ahead, then you find out whether you really trust God or just say you do. And that was true in our lives, in our family's life. And we got to the point where, yes, we could say we truly trusted God. We had no idea, weeks, like 2-3 weeks, no idea where the money was going to come from. And God provided time and again when we were between jobs and we were rededicating our lives to Christ. And he always provided. We had a big home. But he always took care of it. And it was interesting because my wife, who at the time, I would say, would tend to worry about it more than I would, people would walk up to her and say, how can you be so calm? And she would, again, be able to witness, well, God has always taken care of us, and he will take care of us again. And we were able to watch those miracles take place in our lives. So we need to trust him.
What about people whose stories don't have the happy ending that you have?
God
Some people
took us home. Down a path that was not all happy. And I'm giving you a snapshot of it. There was a lot more to that story. So where God ends up with us and where God ends up with another person is something that God has done. And often what we do is, and I see this in counseling, is people commit to following God's principles. They commit to following his principles, period. But then compromise sets in, and they decide that they really don't trust that it's really going to work out the way, and that they really want to be where God wants them to be. And typically what happens is they decide that they really want to have these things, and I guess it, I'm guessing here, that it gets down to the desires of my heart are for this, and those are more important than, and I'm afraid that maybe God's desires aren't for me to have this, and God may want me to be over here, but I want to be here, and they end up moving over here anyway. So they don't basically follow God's principles all the way through. They end up compromising, they end up changing direction. And often it's fear because they aren't going to end up where they want to be. Without the specific circumstances, I can't say, but that's what I see in my counseling.
I don't want to keep harping on this, but obviously I am.
Go ahead.
That makes no sense when you tell us that 40 million children starve to death every day. That still implies all this taking... This makes sense in a nice middle-class American way of looking at things, but all this, let her see that God is able to supply.
Yes.
Tell that to 40,000 children who die every day of starvation. Tell them if they just have enough faith, they'll have enough to eat. This doesn't make sense to me.
Okay. It says in Scripture that if someone is in want and hungry, and you say, go in peace, and you don't get to do anything about their need, then what good is that? So it chastises people for doing just that. We need to act. We also, you and I individually, are not able to serve 40,000 people. We have to start with each of our individual lives is drawing a line and serving God the way he would have us serve him. You and I together, no matter how hard we work, do not make enough to serve, to save 40,000 people who are starving every night. So each person in the Christian community needs to work within the sphere that God has blessed them. And we need to be stewards of whatever he has given us, and we need to be the best stewards we can. I all I can say is we've got to go back to each of us individually with God's plan for our life. I know some rich people, are they to give everything away and go become a missionary? Maybe so. Some of them are called to do that. Others are called to continue to be the president of a company and give large sums of money away. So we can't categorize everyone into one way of being. We have to allow God to work with each of us individually.
Sometimes that call comes to just give money to help somebody. It doesn't always help. There are many programs throughout the world that help people who are starving to develop things that they can learn to feed themselves in better ways. And so there are a lot of opportunities that we can channel our resources into programs that
rather than give them a fish, teach them the fish.
Right. And so, but there again, everybody, we can't contribute to all of these things, but certain things probably be placed on our heart to help that someone else can.
And it is a sinful world, and there is sin throughout the world, and we need to be salt and light. We need to be able to have our behavior draw other people to Christ, which means we need to be financially free to be able to serve God. Because we're so tied up in debt that we are not able to serve God because of our overindulgences, or in fact are so tied up that we are a negative witness and driving other people from God, and that's certainly not helping the bigger picture either.
Now, I'll shut up after this, but I have a big problem with saying, once I get my house paid for and my car paid for and I get my insurance taken care of and I have enough clothes for my family, I have all this taken care of, then I will start asking God what I should do to help other people. I think that is, that's where the sin lies, is to think that the goal is for me to be debt-free, me to be comfortable, me to have worked out all my finances so that I'm a very comfortable person, and then turn my attention to those. A few minutes ago we had, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross and follow me. That does not sound like, let's live debt-free and then see who we can help.
But you'll never become debt-free if you don't start giving money away.
Yes.
You'll never become debt-free because you won't know.
I'm not saying that. I'm saying to turn the focus away from giving a pittance of that to the in the face of 40,000 children starving to death every day.
But your money on your paycheck can be paid in. What be that way? If I do.
My personal humble answer, we sold our home. We did not become debt free in our home. We sold it. And each person has to decide what God's plan is for them. Our plan, God's plan for our lives was to sell it. And we are debt free because we sold it, not because we paid it off. And that freed us up so that we could serve God in other ways. I cannot do what I do, going all over teaching, if I'm full of debt. And I cannot, therefore, be free to serve God because I have to take care of these obligations. So if you get debt free, then suddenly you don't have all the world jumping down your throat saying, you got to make this house payment, you got to make this car payment, you got to make this boat payment, you got to make this other payment. As the Ziggy cartoon said, payment on me is due, payment on me is due, payment on me is due. You get rid of all of those distractions and you find that you can focus on God a lot better. So I think debt free is important, but I didn't say that you have an extravagant debt free life. And that's what the plan for each of us has to be.
I guess my basic point is we all live ridiculously extravagant lives.
Uh-huh.
It sounds like we're
paying
ourselves and making ourselves feel okay about that. And I guess
you need to feel comfortable with where God has placed you.
Because I don't feel comfortable about 40,000 children starving. That terrifies me.
I don't think anybody does. I don't think anybody feels comfortable with that, but that's just a fact of life.
I don't believe that.
I think
it's a fact of life. I don't believe that's God's will. I don't believe that's God's plan. And I believe if we allow that, then we thwart God's plan, because God does not intend for children to starve to death in a world where so much food is wasted and so many people are obese.
We could take a vote. If anybody, does everybody agree that we shouldn't, that 40,000 people starving to death tonight is bad? I do. And I think most people in this room do.
I
don't think we're arguing
don't.
With you. What we're saying in this class is we need to find that plan for God's life for you, and you need to live that plan. And if God is calling you in a special way because of this concern, that's great. God didn't call me personally to try to deal with that concern that I'm in a way that maybe he's going to call you to deal with it. But he's called me to deal with it by trying to teach people what God's word says about finances. So you need to find out what God's plan is for you, and you need to live that and not put your burden on this person who might have a different thing that God has called her to deal with. So we need to be free to each serve God in different ways. We can't all serve him in one area because then we've neglected the other areas of evangelism, for instance, which is important. So moving on, and then I can talk to you for hours about it if you want. Power. We have to believe in God and we have to act accordingly. We have to rely on God and not on our money or our position. And unification. God can unify the body of Christ. True stewards believe that their surplus is for somebody else's needs. As it says in 2 Corinthians, I think we read this, at this present time, your abundance will be a supply for their want, but their abundance will be a supply for your want. And then there will be equality. So we can work together within the body to supply for each other's needs. And a witness. We need to be sensitive to the needs of others. We need to only give to those in need, though. We have to be aware of deceivers. And we'll talk in another session about when to give, when not to give, based on scriptural principles. And then God's direction. You know, God can direct by both withholding and supplying money. We need to accept his supplying and his withholding equally. It's easy to accept when he supplies money, but we also have to accept when he says no, or he says wait, where he says, not yet, and he withholds. The challenge is to truly accept God's direction. Proverbs 3:5-6, I think I read this before. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And Philippians 4:19, that says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. But it's meeting our needs, not necessarily our desires. Not necessarily. Necessarily our indulgences, but our needs. There's a story I want to read. And that off. There we go. And then we'll do the case study, and then we'll open it up for a further talk. When we find Jesus, it costs us everything. He has happiness, joy, peace, healing, security, eternity, everything. So we say, I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, the seller says, it's very expensive. Well, how much, we ask? Well, a very large amount. Do you think I could buy it? Of course, everybody can buy it. But didn't you say it was expensive? Yes. Well, how much is it? Everything you have, says the seller. We make up our minds, all right, I'll buy it, we say. Well, what do you have, he wants to know. Well, we'll write it down. Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. Good. He writes down $10,000. What else? Well, that's all. That's all I have. Nothing more? Well, I have a few dollars in my pocket. How much? Okay, so he pulls out his wallet, or she, and starts looking. Let's see. $1, $2, $3, $8, $20, $48. $48. That's fine. What else do you have? Well, nothing. That's all. Where do you live? He's still probing. In my house. Yes, I have a house. The house too, then. And he writes it down. You mean I have to live in my camper? You have a camper? That too. I'll have to sleep in my car. You have a car? Two of them. Mine. Both mine. And he says, what else do you have? Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my cars. What more do you want? Are you alone in this world? No, I have a wife and two children. Well, yes. He writes down Brenda, Liz, Daniel. I have nothing left. I'm all alone now. And the seller exclaims, oh, I almost forgot. You yourself, too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, your job, your profession. Everything. Then he goes on, now listen, I will let you use all these things for the time being. But don't forget they're mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up. Because now I am the owner. And that's how it is when you are in the ownership of Jesus Christ. That's stewardship. One of the hardest examples that I've had to live through and see is when someone has lost a child. I haven't had to experience losing a wife, praise God. But I've seen this, and that is hard to think of this child and only having them. Whatever length of time it was never enough, and having to give them back. Kind of an easier example that for people is a boat. No, those don't compare. Trust me. But a boat would be a good example. It's easier to relate to. If I'm going to Holden Village for 2 weeks, and I have this boat, and it's down on the dock, and it's sitting there, and I'm going to be gone, and you love boating, and you don't have a boat. And I say, how would you like to have a boat for 2 weeks while I go to Holden Village? And you go nuts. You are so happy. Wow, a boat. I've always wanted a boat. Go out and drive on the boat every day. I come back to work and you say, gee, Neil, thanks for the boat. Hey, everybody, Neil, let me borrow the boat. Wasn't that great of Neil? And she's excited to give the keys back because she had a chance to use the boat. And that was neat. What a neat gift. And how about for us? When God wants the boat back and we've had it for 5 years. God's loved to use the boat for 5 years, right? I need to be able to give the keys back to God in the same way. And then I need to run around church and say, hey, wasn't this great? God let me have that boat for 5 years. That was neat, wasn't it? And I gave it back to God this weekend. That was great, but boy, he let me have it for 5 years. I got that boat. And we need to be able to treat the things in our lives the same, whether they're borrowed from me to you for a couple of weeks while I'm at Holden, or whether God gives it to you for 5 years. That's stewardship. Remember who the owner is and who gets to use it for a while. We have a little case study. I don't know if it'll generate as much interest as yesterday, but I'm glad to see people came back. Jim and Sue feel they need a car. Their old car is approaching 150,000 miles, and it's continually breaking down. Jim is a salesman. He's dependent on his car to make a living. During the past several months, he calculates he's lost nearly $500 because of travel delays. But even worse, his boss has warned him that any further delays could cost him his job. Before those series of breakdowns, Jim and Sue made a commitment to no further debt because of earlier problems that nearly destroyed their marriage. They have publicly made a commitment in their church to no more borrowing. After praying about the situation, Jim decided he was wrong to make such an absolute commitment, since the Bible doesn't prohibit borrowing. Against Sue's wishes, Jim borrowed to buy a new car. Scene is set? Okay. Is borrowing for an automobile unscriptural in this case? For any case. Is borrowing for an automobile unscriptural?
No.
No, it's not. The Bible does not prohibit borrowing for something. As we said before, it has nothing good to say about borrowing, but it doesn't prohibit it. In fact, the Bible has rules for paying back. So you couldn't pay back if you hadn't borrowed. Jim's situation requires that he borrow money. I heard a true and an I don't know. Not really in a no.
Only if he trusted God, someone would give him a car, then he'd be able
to. So, does it require that he borrow the money? No, it doesn't require that he borrow the money. There are alternatives. It makes more financial sense for him to borrow the car than lose his job. Borrow for the car rather than lose his job.
God will.
That depends, because maybe the guy has a different job that's better.
So what would you say? Does it make more sense to borrow for the car or to lose the job? I think there's a case to be made that it does make some sense to keep the job, even if God isn't in plan for another job. I always recommend people not to quit their job until they get another job.
I haven't got a job.
Yeah, that's a way to find a job if you don't have one. That's
right.
Should Sue support Jim in his decision at this point? At this point, after he's done it,
yeah.
Should she support him?
He's still accountable. Yeah, she should support him.
We have a yes for supporting. We have two yeses. Yeah, I think so. I think you need to support your spouse. That a mistake may have been made, but you still need to support. You can't run around beating the spouse over the head all the time. Right. That doesn't help. What was Jim's symptom and problem?
Like trusting God.
Yeah, that's the real problem. And the symptom, as we said earlier, was compromise. I mean, he had made a vow because of certain circumstances, and then he didn't believe that God would be able to handle it. So he had a limited view of what God was able to do, whether it was a new job or whether it was someone supplying a car for the church or whatever. We had something very similar to this happen in our church, and just the Sunday before we left, I was in counseling with some people, and I said, you need to pray. They were still $40 a week upside down on their budget, which means they're overspending by $40 a week. And I said, you need to pray specifically about $40 a week. You need to say, God, we're $40 a week upside down. We need to figure out how to manage our money $40 a week better, reduce our expenses $40 a week better, or increase our income $40 a week better. But somehow we got a $40 shortfall here that needs to be addressed. And it was really neat. She stood up in church, and this lady came by. She had done some work just to help somebody out. And out of the blue, Sunday morning, this, for whatever reason, the lady doesn't go to church. She drove by and dropped this envelope off at the house. And the husband said, because she doesn't actually go to church very often, and he said, well, so-and-so dropped this by, do you want it? So she just took it in the car and off she went to go to church. She picked her up. She doesn't have a car. That's part of the story. Their car doesn't work. Well, that was the other half. Is besides $40 a week upside down, they didn't have a car that worked again. And they've been out of a car for about 6 months and just gotten one, and it wasn't doing any good. So anyway, she gets on the way to church. She opens it up. There's a check for $40 in there, which was exactly what she'd been praying for. And it was out of the blue, and it wasn't owed to her. It wasn't something that she was ever expecting to get. And it wasn't $35 and it wasn't $45, it was $40 right there in the envelope. So she goes to church and she was going to talk about a car and she was gonna ask for prayers about a car and if anyone could help her out, let her. And so she shared the story about the check and said, and we need a car, you know, we're committed to no more debt and we're having problems and this, and we're getting some help and we're getting progress, but we need a car. And someone had a car they weren't using, and he gave a car, a little Toyota. So God can answer prayer, but we need to trust that he's going to do it, and we need to not trust in using debt as a way of getting to where he wants us to be, but we need to trust that he's going to take us on a path and trust that his path is good and that it has purpose. And it's not always smooth. Sometimes it's rocky. We need to trust in him and follow his principles and not compromise. It says in Genesis 1, God said such and such, and it was so. God just has to open his mouth and he can create. He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't pull it out of a bag of tricks. He just said it and it happened. Created earth, created the heavens, separated land from water. God just has to say it and does it. He can take care of anything. We need to trust him. Any thoughts, questions, comments, case study or otherwise?
The story you just told, the couple show their faith and their commitment, but it also allowed someone with something to be a steward and to do that balance again.
Absolutely.
I have more than I need. I can give, and therefore they're also working through God's plan to share their abundance with someone. You have to be open to both sides.
Yeah. About a month earlier, a lady stood up and said the same thing. And this time, the couple didn't give him a car. They gave him $1,500 to buy a car. And nobody knows that story except about half a dozen of us, probably. But again, God can't provide. We need to allow him to. We need to let the body of Christ know what the needs are. And we need to trust in his timing.
But some people are ashamed if they're
poor. I'm glad you said that. Absolutely true. If you have cancer, you can stand up in church and you can say, I have cancer, and people can come and they can lay hands on you and they can pray for you, and that's okay. But if you have a financial need, you are scared to death to stand up and say, I can't, I'm short $40 a week, would you pray for me? Or I can't pay my doctor bill, and have people come up and lay hands and pray. And that's Satan's lie. Satan is telling you and us that we act differently about money issues than we do about health issues. And that's not scriptural. So I'm glad you brought that up. What else?
One of the undergirdings, I mentioned to the gentleman over there that part of this, and all this discussion to me, is that I think we as North Americans, we need to realize that we live in a country that maybe comprises about 5% of the world's population, consumes about 40-50% of the goods.
That is 80%.
I don't know what the numbers are anymore.
And so we're already living in a society where the blessings, the financial blessings that we experience by living in our country, our country operates on consumption.
Yes.
If you don't think that's true, just see what the government thinks when spending was done when they're on Christmas time. They get scared.
Yeah.
I mean, if we didn't borrow and we didn't consume, our economic system would collapse, and we'd become a second world country in no time.
Yeah.
And that's one problem I have. I think living in our country, we've got to realize that we are consumers, period, compared to the rest of the world.
Yeah.
And in fact, the rest of the world spends a fair amount of their time supplying us with goods, coffee, things like that. The other problem I have with this is that if you spend some time in a third world country, you'll see people there who have much stronger faith than we do in our country as a general rule. Many people are willing to, in fact, martyr themselves for their faith, who live in cardboard houses.
Yeah.
And I guess the problem here in connecting God's, being willing to put your life in God's hands with material reward. Because there's too many people who have put their lives in God's hands, literally sometimes, who experience no material reward. And the idea that somehow or other, we're here and we're lucky and we don't have to suffer. I don't think there's any basis in Scripture to suggest that we're not supposed to suffer. I mean, I think Christ's whole message in the gospel was actually most of the people he dealt with, and including most of the parables that had to do with money, had to do with his what's called a preferential option for the poor. I mean, he always treated the poor and oppressed and the wealthy. And it's hard for me to make a connection between God being happy with us and giving us financial things. I don't think that's the general underlying point of the Gospels.
Certainly not. It's not a health and wealth. I hope this is not coming across as health and wealth and stuff.
And I think that's part of what we all have to realize. And I think you're right, man. And we have to live with where we're living. And we have to deal with the sin, the sins that we have around us. And I think one thing we have to realize is that one of the biggest obstacles that we have is our wealth.
Yeah, we are definitely blessed something. You know? People, and that's what we started with that survey yesterday that shows that what's outside the church and inside the church is the same in terms of bankruptcy and divorce and all of the giving, that we are not salt and light, and we need to be. We need to not make 10% as our goal. We need to know that that's the minimum that God says to give to his kingdom. That's not the goal. Yeah.
It says somewhere in Matthew, I'm not sure where, to those for whom much is given, much required.
Yeah.
I think that could speak to us individually and as a nation. We have been very blessed with many, many ways. Mm-hmm. But we shouldn't feel that that's our due, that we deserve this. This is ours. It's been given to us or entrusted to us, and we can use it to help others.
I think we need to push ourselves a little further. I'm a little concerned about talking about how blessed we have been. Are we blessed, or have we just been the greatest oppressor nation in the world? And have we stolen what we have? And is our wealth based on the poverty of others? And I'm afraid that's closer to the truth than we'd like to admit. So all this talk about how blessed we are and how good God has been to us, I'm not sure it's as close to the truth as how sinful we have been in our lifestyles and how oppressive we have been.
It's fair to beat us. I mean, there is things injustice going on in these countries that exploit, but the wealth was partly because this country was naturally blessed with resources. I mean,
we brought some slaves over to help get it out of the ground for us.
It's a Christian nation to begin with. The people came from Europe because they were oppressed in their Christianity. Okay? Now, a lot of that history has been thrown out over the last 10 years or so. But that is the reason this country has been blessed, is because of their Christian heritage. And once we throw that away, then this country goes down the tube just like every other nation.
It's actually,
and will.
The Christian heritage is extremely strong in the schools and in the courts and in the judicial system, the government. If you sit down and study, it is absolutely incredible what kids learn. They learn the Ten Commandments and they learn the Scripture as their reading primer for first grade reading. And that's how they learned. And but when the courts in 1963, I believe it was, pulled the Bible out of the schools, is when everything started to change from as a general society in terms of the courts and the schools. That doesn't mean we were without sin during the earlier years. But I do believe that if you look at Deuteronomy 28, you'll find that if you follow God's principles, there are blessings, and when you don't, there are curses. And we are right now in the midst of the curses because we are not following those blessings. That doesn't mean that throughout the first 200 years we were doing a great job. There's people that sin all over, including in the village, including me.